chapter 12. I have a homework assignment for you. Mrs. Lee and I worked on that extended section, verses 2 through 34 of Daniel 11 this week. And we got it down to 5 pages, single spaced. And what it is a verse by verse commentary on what is history for us, what was prophecy for Daniel relative to Persia, Greece, and particularly Syria and Egypt. And what I want you to do for the homework assignment, I want you to get one. If I went to all that trouble, and Mrs. Lee went to all that trouble, I want you to get one and read it, okay, this week. Now, I know you're not going to memorize it. In fact, you're going to get halfway through and you're going to want to regurgitate Ptolemy Ergetes and Ptolemy Philadelphus and Seleucidae I and Antiochus I and Antiochus the Great and Antiochus II and Antiochus Epiphanes and Ptolemy Epiphanes. And you get all those names and it overwhelms you. But stay right with it. Stay right with it, because the whole purpose of this is to show you how detailed that prophecy is and how literally all those prophecies came to pass. Okay? And then the point in that is, if the prophecies were so literal and so accurate and detailed, well, now we know the prophecy is accurate and detailed. We accept that in our frame of reference. But if you'll read the verse and then read the comment here, you'll maybe the minutiae of the prophecy will get a hold of you. Then that gives us assurance about any other prophecy, particularly the one that follows in verses 35 through whatever, 45, 36 through 45 of that same chapter, which we dealt with last week. So please get one of these off the table before you leave. It's Daniel 11, verse 2 through 35. Okay? Okay, now that brings us to the last chapter in Daniel, and particularly only verse 5. We covered up through verse 4 the last time we met. And we're going to finish this book tonight, and we're going to start the book of Revelation next week. Oh, by the way, next Sunday night we're going to have a baptism service. We have a number of people that are ready to be baptized. If you want to be baptized, you let me know either tonight or sometime this week, and I have some information that I have to get to you. If you haven't already, let me know, that is. And we will have that baptism service after our Bible study next Sunday night. Okay. Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 1 through 4, which we covered last week, to sort of catch the flow of the passage. And at that time, now that little statement reaches back to what the angel had been revealing to Daniel in verses 36 through 45 of the previous chapter. At the time of this willful king, who magnifies himself above God, who blasphemes God, who worships the God of fortresses, who enters the Holy Land, but the glorious land, the land of Palestine, when the king of the north pushes and the king of the south pushes against Palestine. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, or Daniel's people. And Michael seems to be the priority of Michael's responsibility seems to be with the nation of Israel. Everywhere he's mentioned in the Bible, he is somehow associated with Israel. When it says he shall stand up, it means that he begins to function more closely with the preservation of the Jewish people. And there shall be a time of trouble. That time of trouble is the great tribulation period, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time, thy people, that is Daniel's people, the Jewish people, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. In other words, Michael is, one of his responsibilities is to overshadow those people. And there is going to be preserved, through that time of trouble, a remnant of Daniel's people. Okay? Then there's also going to be associated with these last time events, or time of the end events, a resurrection, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now what you have in Daniel 12, which really should be a part of Daniel 11, but to help us with Daniel 12, to catch the flow, in verses 1 through 3, you have, first of all, Michael standing for Israel. Secondly, you have the time of trouble, the time of unparalleled trouble. Okay? Such as the world had never seen. This is what is called in the New Testament the Great Tribulation. And we have seen from Daniel 9 that it is the last half of Daniel's 70th week. So you have a certain protection, angelic protection for Israel. You have a time in earth history in which there is unparalleled human persecution, and then astral and seismic catastrophes and wars and rumblings and so on, assassinations and so on. Okay? Then also associated in these passages with this time of the end is a resurrection. Now that makes it very apparent that the time that Daniel is talking about has not yet occurred. Okay? It's something that's yet future. Okay? Now the angel who is revealing all of chapter 11 to Daniel speaks in verse 4. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And that is where we left off last week. That is an indication that this book and the events of this book are preserved for the time of the end. They are assured for the time of the end. And it possibly means that in the time of the end, that the events that are pictured in this book will be more understandable than they were in Daniel's time. They'll be more understandable to us, perhaps, than to Daniel. Okay? Now, that's where we left off. We worked on that passage up to that point. And now we're ready for the last part of the book, which revolves around the question that is raised in verse 6. Okay? Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, that is, two other angelic beings, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. In other words, he was on the Hiddekel River, which is the Tigris River, down in Persia, or down in the Babylonian area, and you should write beside that verse, or beside the word river, 10:4, and that will help you. He is being given the last aspects of revelation that God is going to give him. And this occurred by the Tigris River in the Babylonian area. Okay? So there is a flashback there to 10:4. Here the angel is done. He's told Daniel to seal the book. And Daniel is standing still by that river. And now he sees two other angelic figures. Okay? Now, in verse 7, or verse 6, I'm sorry, the one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So what he concerns himself in verses 5 through 7 is this question that is raised by this angelic figure. How long till the end of these wonders? Okay. So that raises the temporal issue of what Daniel has been seeing. In other words, unquestionably, this was in Daniel's mind. Gee, this is incredible what you've shown me. Here we have a blasphemous person, as similar to the one in chapter 7, the little horn of chapter 7. And here, great trouble is predicted upon my people, same as in chapter 7. Now, how long is this going to last? What can we expect temporally? And the person, interestingly enough, that raises the question is this angelic figure that appears as human in the midst of that river. Now, verse 7, we're going to have an answer to that, okay? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever, that it should be for a time and times and a half. Now, the concept there, of course, of raising the hand is a concept of taking an oath, of swearing an oath. So, we still do that today. We if you go to court, you lift up your hand in attestation that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and that's taking an oath. Now, this angelic figure is doing that same thing for Daniel, only instead of just raising one hand, he raises two hands, and he takes an oath by the eternal God. He swears by him that lives forever and ever. He takes an oath. Okay? Now, the temporal aspect is brought out in verse 7. How long? And this angel that takes an oath says, it shall be for a time and times. And then he says, for a half a time. Okay? Now, we have to admit that that is a vague language. How are we going to determine what a time is and what times are and what a half a time is? Well, if we did not have other passages to help us with that, then it would just be a guess. Some of the amillennialists, Ed Young particularly, I don't remember what Kyle says about this. Ed Young just sort of throws up his hands and says, all we know about these times are that they will be extremely difficult times for saints. He will not specify Israel because he makes Israel the church and the church Israel. He's an typical amillennialist. But he does confess to the fact that it predicts a certain period of time in which there will be great difficulty for believers. Difficulty such as the world had never seen before or ever seen since. Okay? Well, most pre-trib, premillennial teachers will simply say this means 3.5 years. And it does mean that. Maybe we should say the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Now, if you don't know about Daniel's 70th week, then just get a tape and listen to it and get some of the notes. Mrs. Lee will be putting all the notes on Daniel into one packet sometime over the next 2 weeks, and you can get a whole packet of those if you want. I don't have time to go over that chronology again. But this is what this predicts, a time which is one and times which are two, That makes three, and then a half of one of these, which makes three and a half. Now, that's not a guess. And I want to show you how we arrive at that. I want you to be able to think through this a little bit yourself. Okay? So what we're going to do is look at the passages where we have this type of expression, okay, and associate it with other passages that break it down into months. So please try to stay with me, and if you have a question, ask the question before we go over it too far and get you too deeply lost. Okay. You're going to find this expression, time, times, and a half a time in three places. The first one is Daniel 7. This will be found in three places. Daniel 7, verse 25, which see. Look it up. Second place is the passage that we have in front of us, Daniel 12 and verse 7. And then the third place will be Revelation chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, particularly verse 14, which we will look at. Okay? Okay, will you look at the seventh chapter of Daniel? And when we went over the seventh chapter, I didn't take the time to explain this. I was waiting till we got to this chapter. Now, in Daniel 7, the vision was of the successive Western empires that were to follow Nebuchadnezzar. The first beast was Babylon, the second was Medo-Persia, the third was Greece, and the fourth was Rome. Then out of the fourth beast, which was indescribable, he simply talks about the heads of that and the horns on the head, and then a little notable horn that came up and subdued 10 of the horns. And in the latter part of the chapter, he's talking about those 10 horns of the fourth beast and the little one that subdues them. Look at verse 24. Verse 23. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Now that takes that and reaches down to the time of the end, when there will be in the West a revival of imperialism with sort of 10 puppet kings under a little king, a little horn that arises and subdues the 10. Verse 24. 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Then he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That will be the Jewish people of the tribulation. He shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand. That is, the Jewish people, the saints, in the sense of the Jewish nation, shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. So here is a concept of the Israelites dominated by the little horn for, I'm just going to say, 3.5 years. I don't have space on here to write times. The second one is in Daniel 12:7, where when asked how long, or when the issue was raised as to how long these events would take, the angel says it will be for a time and times and a half a time. And he is talking about the length. This is the angelic answer to the duration of the trouble predicted in 12:1. Okay? Now, what makes this exciting, or one of the things that makes this exciting, is that approximately 560 years later, maybe 570 years later, John is going to write the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, he is going to use the same figures of speech. He is going to talk about beasts. He's going to talk about horns on the beasts. He's going to talk about a time and times and a half a time relative to these beasts. And he's going to include all those figures, or he's going to portray all those figures in relationship to Israel. We're going to see that when we study the book of Revelation. So this will sort of help us as we tie together these thoughts on the duration of this time. Will you mark Daniel chapter 12 with something, turn the page under, and turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Now in Revelation 12, 13 and 14, you have the major figures of the time of the end in view. The protagonist, the antagonist, and the issue in view. Okay? Revelation 12, 13 and 14. Read the 13 for us. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. You have terminology, the dragon. Boy, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Sounds like we're reading some fiction story. Well, the nice thing about the scripture is when it uses language like this, it generally helps us with it. So if you'll just look at the ninth verse, you'll find out who the dragon is. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives, present active indicative, or I'm not sure if it's a verb, might be a participle, present active participle, which is deceiving the whole inhabited earth. That's his major function in end times. So the dragon is Satan. 12:9. Verse 13 says that this dragon who was cast into the earth, he is now the prince of the power of the air, but in that final time of the end, he is going to function in the earth, and he's going to function through this little horned beast that Daniel saw. Okay? So he's cast into the earth, and he persecuted the woman. Now, the woman is described in 12, 1, 2, 1 and 2 in verse 5. And she is Israel. 12, 1, 2 and 5. Let's look at 1. And there appeared a great wonder in the heaven, a sign, a miraculous sign, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That, of course, is the incarnation and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third figure that's involved, well, the man-child. Man-child is Christ. Okay. Now over in verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly or escape into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished. Now the terminology of Daniel 12:7. For a time, and times, and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. So, here you have a prophecy of the woman, 12, Revelation 12 and verse 14, preserved for time. Oh, notice the description, preserved in the wilderness. Okay? For a time and a half a time, or time and times and a half a time, which we say is 3.5 years. Now, to show you that that's not a guess, right in the same chapter, look at verse 6. You're going to have the same terminology. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days. Okay? Now read verse 14 again. And to the woman were given 2 wings of an eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. What's her place? How is that described in the other verse? It's the place prepared by God in verse 6. Just take a line and write, zag it right over there, see? Her place is the place prepared by God in verse 6. And she is to be nourished in that place in verse 14 for a time and times and a half a time. And in verse 6, she is to be fed there for 1,260 days. So here you have the terminology brought together, crystallized, so that the very days are named. This is 3.5 prophetic years. A prophetic year is 360 days. Okay, any questions about that?
Is there any indication that this day is
anything else? No. No, you take any one of those days and you apply them to any other historical situations in Daniel and they just don't fit. No, we have every reason to believe they're just literal days. Now, but Daniel hasn't used the days. See, Daniel used this loose terminology. He used the term. Now he's going to use days. He's going to use some days in the passage we're in. But up to this point, up to verse 7, he has not used the word days yet. He has used this more loose figure, time, times, and a half a time, and he's used it twice. But then, when you get in the book of Revelation, John picks up that same terminology, precisely, exactly the same. So it is to John that we go to in Revelation. For the final breakdown of what Daniel meant by those days. Okay? Question, yes?
Does the Jewish calendar in those days, Daniel, actually
appear in the book? Yeah, most likely it was. The Babylonian calendar was that way. And, so every so often they'd have to throw in an extra lunar month. See, they're 5 days off. They're 5 days and a few hours off. So every once in a while they would throw in a lunar month to make that up. Then it was in the time of Julius Caesar that the calendar is changed in very close proximity to our calendar. Julius Caesar. His scientists set the length of a year, and they were fantastically, incredibly close. You know, a few seconds or a few minutes, can't remember what it is, off. It's very easy to prove from Scripture that a prophetic year is 360 days. You can do that from the 7th chapter of Genesis, where the flood is on the face of the earth for 360 days, called a year. Okay? The important thing that the Scripture is pointing out beside the time is that this time that is prophesied is that Israel is reduced to abject, total helplessness in that time. That's the emphasis of every passage that speaks of the tribulation. Okay. So the time, times, and a half a time, which is the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, and maybe we could put another sort of summary statement about these times, okay? What you actually have here is 3.5 years relative to Israel. In every passage, those 3.5 years are relative to Israel. Very important that you understand that. In the book of Revelation, now hear me. In the book of Revelation, the church is named in chapters 2 and 3. 7 churches are named. But after chapter 3, you never have the church mentioned once. But you have Israel mentioned X number of times. You have the 12 tribes of Israel mentioned after Revelation chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 2 and 3. After chapter 4, there is no concept of the church at all. Never mentioned. Israel is in view. When our Lord Jesus was talking in Matthew, warning about this time, he says, when you see these things come to pass, flee into the mountains. See, that's this concept of escaping from this beastly character who's going to be on the scene that Daniel prophesied so much about, and Paul does, and then John really goes into detail about. So what this is, 3.5 years relative to Israel, it is, first of all, a time of Israel's final scattering. Now, I think the ones that are scattered are the believing remnant. See, I don't think the apostate Jews will scatter. It'll be the believing remnant. And what happens, if you look at that chronology on Daniel's 70th week that I drew up, and they're all gone, I noticed, but they'll be in that packet. But what happens is that Israel is restored to the land in unbelief. She will rebuild her temple. Oh, I don't know if you noticed this a couple weeks ago. Was it a week? 2 ago. Remember last Sunday morning we were talking about Sabbath and how meticulous the Pharisees were about the Sabbath. Did you know that Yitzhak Rabin had to resign his office because the United States delivered some jets 2 hours after the Sabbath started, about 2 weeks ago? And within the framework of government in Israel, it's very similar to the British government, if the prime minister does not have the full support of the government, he resigns and they have to have another election. So when the United States delivered those jets after the Sabbath, there is a party, a religious political party in Israel. It's a minority, it's a small minority, but they raised Holy Cain about that, if that's the proper expression. They raised heck about that. And they brought pressure to bear on Yitzhak Rabin, and 3 of Yitzhak Rabin's own cabinet members would not vote for him, and that was enough. That ended his power. And he had to resign, and Israel will now have a new election in a couple months. What I'm saying is, the significance of that is, there is in Israel a religious political party that adheres strictly to the law, to the Sinaitic covenant. And here is a prime minister who has lost his job, and a very popular prime minister in the sense that he just pulled off Entebbe. If you haven't seen that victory at Entebbe, why do you want to see that thing? I just sat there and said, amen, yeah, get him. Get Idi Amin, hurry up. Now what did I start to say? Oh. The prophecies of Scripture is that Israel will return to her land in unbelief. She will be apostate. You hear that prophecy in Ezekiel. Then we do not have a lot of detail. We have probably 15 passages that speak of a time, maybe 10, 15, that speak of a time of a great trouble breaking out, and when that breaks out, there is a temple, and they are practicing temple worship. They are adhering strictly to Levitical economy. They're apostates, but nevertheless, they're adhering to that old Levitical economy. And then there comes upon the scene this prolific figure in human history who is the dictator of the West, the Antichrist, the little horn of Daniel, the man of sin of Paul, of 2 Thessalonians 2, the beast out of the sea of Revelation 13. He comes out of the West and he allies himself in military alliance with Israel. And he rises to power in 3.5 years, and then the king of the north begins a push against Israel, the king of the south, and he enters into the land and he militarily occupies Israel. And then this great tribulation breaks out, you see, in Daniel's 70th week. And then you have this final scattering of Israel. And only these that are scattered are probably a believing remnant. They have been won. They are not apostates. They have been won. And this Antichrist sets up his image in the temple, and then many more Jewish eyes are opened to who he really is. And because those who believe will not receive his mark, they're economically cast out. They can't make a living. And they are followed and tracked down, and so they have to flee. So it's a time of Israel's final scattering. And it'll make Adolf Hitler look like kindergarten. The second thing, it is a time of Israel's sorrow. But thirdly, it'll be a time of evangelism, like we've never seen. Now we'll see that when we get to Revelation chapter 7. We don't have time to look into that now. One of the major reasons for this is it will be the time of the exercise of the beast's supreme authority. Okay, we have that in Revelation 13, verses, particularly verse 5. We have this in Revelation 7. Okay. And then we have this concept of sorrow. We have that the time, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble by Jeremiah. And then in Daniel 12:1, it's called a time of trouble for thy people, such as there has never been. And then our Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and about verse 18 calls it the tribulation, the great one, such has never been to this time and shall never be after it. Okay, let's go back to Daniel. Next week we'll begin the book of Revelation and maybe answer some of the questions you might have as we go through that. Now, back in Daniel 12, it speaks about this scattering. Let's read the 7th verse again. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he's answering this question, how long? When he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and he took an oath by him that lived forever and ever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half of time. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of thy holy people, all these things shall be finished. Okay, now that's all the angel says about the time up to that point. So Daniel responds in verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. And I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? How is it going to come out? What's the final consequence of all of this? And he said, verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. There is that use of time of the end again. That's the fourth use of that word since 11:35. Well, I better write this down. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 9. The time of the end. Okay? Now that expression has been used in chapter 11 and verse 35. Eleven forty, 12:4, and now again in 12:9. And what that expression used or means in these passages is the end of Gentile world dominion, particularly from the West. In the visions of Daniel, in the second chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream image vision. And he was the head of gold. And he was to be succeeded by the shoulder chest part of that image, which was Medo-Persia, silver. And then by Greece, the thigh area. And then the legs, which were Rome. And then the feet with the 10 toes, which is the end time power in the West. Same thing in chapter 7. And in chapter 11, where you have the expressions used, they relate, of course, to this willful king who is the ruler of the West. And this angel is simply saying, all of this is assured and sealed to happen in the time of the end. Then he goes on to say, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. And what you find when you, in the book of Revelation, where the details of this troublesome time are portrayed or revealed in chapter 6 through 19, you find these tremendous cataclysmic judgments coming upon the world. Three series of judgments, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments. And the passages speak about 1/3 of the human race being wiped out. They talk about wrath being poured out that engulfs the whole world, and massive armies. Just the kings of the East have an army of 200 million men. And massive movement of troops and blood flowing to the bridle and so on. And you would think that people would repent under those conditions. You're right down at the end of the tribulation. But you read in Revelation 16, after about the fourth bowl judgment, you're just immediately preceding the second advent, and it says they shall gnash their teeth and they're going to curse God. That's the same thing that you have here. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And all that the angel is saying to Daniel is, there is going to be a group of people when these things come to pass that are going to respond to the message of the gospel, and they're going to understand what happens. But those who do not respond are not going to understand what's going on. Okay? Now in verse 11, he mentions days. This is the first of the mention of some days associated with this period that we have in Daniel. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay? Let's make sure we tie in the concepts before we try to diagram the temporal aspects of the passage. He's talking about a time when the sacrifice is taken away, is eliminated. Okay? And at the same time that this sacrifice is eliminated, there is an abomination of desolation set up. In other words, the abomination of desolation being set up in the temple ends the sacrifice, or the sacrificial system that is going on in Jerusalem. Now, this is that same abomination of desolation that is spoken of in Daniel 9 and verse 27, where the prince makes a covenant with Israel for 1 week. Chapter 24 and verse 15. So to help you orient to that, look at, save your place in the 12th chapter and look at Matthew 24. These are the words of our Lord Jesus just very shortly before his crucifixion. This is the Olivet Discourse. And in the 15th verse of that chapter, our Lord said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of," and he's speaking literally, literally here. He's teaching his disciples, but he doesn't mean them literally. He's speaking literally. He's speaking of a time when Jewish people would see an abomination of desolation set up in the temple. And to those, he is saying, when you, the ones that see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. In other words, the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of in the 9th chapter and the 27th verse, and in the 12th chapter and the 11th verse, had not yet been set up when Jesus was on earth. It was something that would have happened future. And he's saying to those that live in that time, when you see that, verse 16, then let them that be in Judea, that would be Jews of course, believing Jews, Jews who believe the word of the Lord Jesus, let them flee to the mountains. Let him that was on a housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Don't try to get your money. Let him... Neither let him which is in the field turn back to tear his clothes. Woe be to them that are with child and that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in winter nor in the Sabbath day, for then shall be the tribulation, the great one, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then he goes on in that passage to relate those events to his second advent. Okay? So what Daniel is speaking of in the 11th chapter, back to Daniel, or 12th chapter, in the 11th verse, is this abomination of desolation that our Lord yet sees in the future. Okay? Now, let's try to diagram what Daniel says. We're going to make this symbol, this blackened symbol, stand for the abomination of desolation. Remember that it said it had to stand in the holy place. That means it has to be set up in the temple in Jerusalem. Now the Daniel passage says that the sacrifices will cease here, due to the setting up of the abomination of desolation. Okay? And this is our timeline. Now Daniel 11 says, from the time that that's set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's an answer to Daniel's question. Okay? So this is... Well, I'm going to... If I draw that arrow in, it's going to mess up something. Let me get a line over here to bring in the Revelation passage. This time period in Revelation, we're told, was 1,260 days. That 1,260 days was Israel in the wilderness, fleeing from this apostate Antichrist. We know that the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ is that which cares for this horrible human figure that is to appear on the scene. Revelation 19 tells us he comes back to take care of him. So this line here refers to the second advent. Now this is what is really the great tribulation. It's 1,260 days. Okay? Now Daniel throws, this figure here would be, of course, Revelation 13. But Daniel throws in another number. He talks about 1,290 days, and then he's going to add to that figure, okay? This is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. Okay? Now he doesn't tell us the terminus ad quem of this, what he's talking about. He just talks about a blessing associated with those 90 days. Verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. Now he adds another figure. 1,335 days. And that's going to run over here somewhere, see? We have an extra 30 days here. And then we have an extra 45 days over here. And he says associated with this is great blessing. Now what transpires in these 30 days here and these 45 days here? We don't know. We're not told. We guess at that, but it's an intelligent guess. It's not just a stab in the dark, so to speak. It's very possible that in these 30 days we have the cleanup from Armageddon. Now Armageddon is a campaign. The front, the Armageddon front, stretches over 200 miles from the Valley of Megiddo all the way down to the Brook Kidron on the east side of Jerusalem. And all the armies of the world are going to be amassed there. And the book of Ezekiel explains some of the junk that's collected from that event. It's very possible that that could be cleanup from Armageddon. It's very possible that involved in all of these, maybe the whole 75 days, is the concept of the judgment of the nations. We're not told. We're simply told that the person who comes to this 1,335th day from the setting up the abomination of desolation will experience great blessing. We interpret that as the blessing of the kingdom. Because once you have all of these other factors removed, the judgment of the nations, the purging of the Jewish people, you have the preparations for the millennial kingdom, which will come over here. Okay? Any questions on that? I'm just simply trying to communicate what Daniel says. I don't want to communicate any more or any less. And I do confess that this is an educated guess at what happens in those extra days. The book ends with a personal promise to Daniel. Yeah, question. The 1,335 days is the passage we're in. That's Daniel chapter 12 and verse 12. Now the 1,260 days, you find it in Revelation 12. If I put it in here, can you see it? This goes with this. Revelation 12, verse 6 and 7. And also Revelation 11:3, you also find 42 months mentioned, which is the same figure as this in several passages. But I don't want to put in, it's going to confuse that too much. Okay, the book ends with a personal promise to Daniel, and it's really beautiful. Verse 13. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. Now that's a normal biblical description of death. Daniel, you're going to die. Now remember, he has to be between 85 and 90 years old. He is really ancient when this book closes. And so that is an expression that he's going to die. But he's not only going to rest, but he is going to stand in your lot at the end of the days, and that is a promise of the resurrection of Daniel, that he would stand. Just like Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter days that he shall stand upon the earth, and though worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And consistently in the Old Testament, there is this resurrection, physical resurrection hope, and that's precisely how this book ends. This book ends with a promise that Daniel will be resurrected, and he'll be part and parcel of that resurrection of the 12th chapter and the 2nd and 3rd verse. He is going to be in that lot of resurrected Old Testament Jewish believers. Just a quick review then of Daniel, and we'll close. Book of Daniel, by subject matter, divides itself very nicely at the end of the 6th chapter. In chapters 1 through 6, there are 6 singular historical events that are chosen by the Holy Spirit in a period that covered 70 years. Just 6 events of the 70 years of captivity that the Holy Spirit opted for us to know about, written by Daniel. They are largely historical in nature, with prophecy totally secondary. In chapters 7 through 12, complete change. The history is totally secondary, and the prophecy is primary. So that in chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, 12, you have visions given to Daniel, and the visions are dated and then discussed. And in many of the visions, they are interpreted for us by the Holy Spirit. He tells us, he dwells upon the end times in those visions. Okay? The other way to divide the book of Daniel is to divide it by the way it was written linguistically, which means that from 2:4 through chapter 6, through chapter 7, the book is written in Aramaic, in Syriac, So that chapter 1 through 2-4 is in Hebrew, and chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are in Hebrew, and all of that in between is in Aramaic. Because all of that that's in between is dealing largely with the Western nations. So you can divide the book linguistically, you can divide the book by subject matter. And if you don't have one of those sheets on the analysis of Daniel, why, there'll be one in the packet and you can go over that. It's a magnificent book, and it is a book, of course, that should be studied in conjunction with the book of Revelation, and we will begin that study next Sunday night. Are there any questions we could try to answer before we go? Closing prayer. We thank you, our Father, for your wisdom and for the manifestations of your omnipotence and your omniscience, and that which is written before it happens, that comes from you, is given to us to help us orient more intelligently to the present and to make choices, to make options in the present that are significant from your point of view. And we pray that the study of prophecy will not be a mental exercise in unhealthy desire to look into the future, but will be that which is practical and helpful, that we may live our lives circumspectly before you. And we do pray that you'll give each believer in this fellowship a tremendous desire to know accurately what the book of Revelation says, that our study might be approached with eagerness and openness, in Christ's name. Amen.